A few weeks ago, a group of reporters responding to a tweet from President Trump where he referenced a button on his desk began to investigate this. In fact, there were several pictures they ran into that indeed showed a wooden box sitting on the Resolute desk in the Oval Office that had a presidential seal on the top of it and indeed a button. And as these, as you know, very skilled journalists that inhabit Washington began to run down this news story, they wondered, is this the button? Hey, North Korea, button, missiles away. Is that the button? And they began circulating and investigating, and finally they contacted an Associated Press reporter who contacted this group of reporters back and said, I know exactly what that button is. I have seen it in operation. Well, what is the button? And he told of a time that he was in, and they found a picture that even President Obama had the same box, same button. So it actually was something that's been there for a while. He said, I was in the Oval Office during a photo opportunity, and I saw the president reach over and press the button. Within seconds, a Diet Coke arrives at his desk. You think of a status symbol, that must be a real status symbol. Do you have a box and a button on your desk? Neither do I. But just push the button and whatever you need just suddenly arrives. Well, I want to talk to you about a man who, by every appearance, had arrived at the pinnacle of his leadership in the nation of Judah. It's one of the high points in Judah's history, and everything is going well. But you know what? There's a particular danger when things are going well. When all seems to be success, when the press reports are glowing, when the approval rates are soaring. Now, we don't have all those things in ministry, but you understand there are those moments when we get a sense of God's blessing. We get a sense that God is shining his light upon us and his favor upon us, and God's goodness is all around. There's an opportunity in that moment for us to take the same step that Uzziah does in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. And I just want to begin with this very simple idea, and we'll begin in verse 3 in just a moment. Even in good times, all times, but even in those times of success, we must always and ever lean on the strength of God. What we do in ministry, what we do in life as followers of Jesus Christ cannot be in the strength that we innately possess as humans. You know that very well. But there's always this danger. It is a very fine line and a very small step to step from depending on God's ability and God's strength and stepping over into our own strength and all the catastrophic results that can come from it. In verse 3 of chapter 26, it says this, 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jecoliah of Jerusalem. How would you like to have the ruler of your nation being a 16-year-old? Barely able to qualify for in our country, in our society, for a driver's license. But now he is king, and as often in the records of the kings and chronicles, you have a little bit of a preview of what kind of king he is. Basically, it is a divinely inspired thumbs up or thumbs down. Is this a good king or a bad king? And you get that one in verse 4. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. Well, that sounds great, doesn't it? But then verse 5 begins to give a little hint of what is to come later. Verse 5, and he sought the Lord in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. It's not fully developed, but you get this little hint that not everything is going to go perpetually and continually smoothly in his experience. Well, why do we need to lean on the Lord? This is painfully obvious, but sometimes we need to be reminded of the painfully obvious. And it's simply this. Why must we lean on the strength of the Lord? Because his strength is absolutely, totally sufficient for what we need to do, what God calls us to do. His strength is sufficient. You see that in several ways. You first of all see that it's through promises that have been made to us and also to this king so long ago. God has promised that he will give us his strength. It's in the verse that Dr. Anderson read there in Joshua 1:9. You got to lean on, don't go forward in strength and go forward not leaning on your fears, but leaning on the Lord. He is sufficient. Now, the name Uzziah in Hebrew is an interesting one, and you probably have figured this out in your biblical study, that names mean things, that the meaning of names are not accidents. The names that people have, somehow God ties it all together into the biblical narrative to tell us things. But Uzziah's name means simply this, that God is strong. He also has another name that's mentioned in 1 Kings 14, and it's confused commentators and scholars, like, why does he have two names? And I'm not sure I even understand it, so I'm not going to try to give you an explanation, but he does have two names. His other name is Azariah, given in 2 Kings 14 and verse 21. That name means God helps. So whatever name he was addressed as at any particular time, it was a constant reminder is God is strong and God helps. And if I could just kind of compact that into this phrase, God is sufficient to give you his strength in any situation. Now the scriptures are littered with scriptures that tell us that God is able to give us his strength. We're doing memory verses in our church, and one of the memory verses coming up in 2 or 3 weeks that we're going to learn together, and we probably already know it, is Philippians 4:13, where Paul declares, I can do all things through Christ who he strengthens me. That his strength is available. That is a promise that's on the books. But not only is it told to us by God and a promise made, but it's also delivered to us through promises kept. I just want to take a very quick rehearsal of what happens after we just read in verse 5. Verse 6, it begins to tell the story in with some particular detail. And he went forth and warred against the Philistines and broke down the wall of Gath and the wall of Jabneh and the wall of Ashdod and built cities about Ashdod and among the Philistines. Now, if you looked at a map, that's over on the coast of the Mediterranean. God gave him the ability not just to defend his borders, but to push out his borders and to push back his enemies. You see very, very clearly that God was giving him protection from all of these enemies that are around. Now that is going to flow a little bit further. And it says in verse 7 that he helped him against the Philistines and some others. And it says in verse 8 that the Ammonites gave gifts to Uzziah, and his name spread abroad even to the entering in of Egypt, for he strengthened himself exceedingly. So promise fulfilled. God is going to protect. God is going to secure. God is going to take care of you. Even in those scary moments, even in those difficult moments, I don't know what is next for you. It's been a long time since I sat in this seat as an undergraduate student and worried about whatever the next test was or the next project was. But there's always something next. But God wants us to make this conscious decision, this conscious choice, to look at that challenge and say, I'm going to go forward not leaning on my fears, certainly not leaning on myself, but leaning on the infinite, almighty God who promises and has displayed in Scripture and in the course of our lives that he will give us sufficient strength to do what he calls us to do. So a promise made in that. If you go back to verse 5, there's this one little hint that he mentions there. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah. That is not the Zechariah that wrote the book of Zechariah, because he's post-exilic. So this is another prophet named Zechariah. We don't know anything about him except this one reference in Scripture. But God gave Uzziah a man who had this connection to God, who was divinely appointed to be the deliverer of God's truth, and to be the one who would bring him God's understanding, in the visions of God. God's promises are fulfilled not only in giving us protection, but giving us wisdom. Not only in just the basics of life, but in those crucial moments of life when we need wisdom. When we ask those questions, is it yes or no? Is it right or left? Is it up or down? Is it forward or retreat? When we face those moments in life, God says to us, I've got that covered. I will give you wisdom. He gave it to Uzziah as long as he sought the Lord. Need some wisdom? Any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally. You know what? When I think of that verse from James 1, I just think of dump trucks being backed up and saying, here's the load. You need wisdom? I will give it to you in abundant portions. Why lean upon God's strength? Because he's delivered his promise and God has fulfilled his promise. And this amazing account continues on verse after verse. Verse 9, for instance, says this. Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate, at the valley gate, at the turning of the wall, and fortified them. Verse 10 is interesting. It says he built towers in the desert. Not only was he defending the populated areas, he's out defending the trade routes and the perimeter of his country by building these towers out there. And it says, and he digged many wells, middle of verse 10, for he had much cattle, both in the low country and in the plains, husbandmen also, and vine dressers in the mountains, and in Carmel, for he loved husbandry. We would say that today. He was a man of the soil, the earth. He loved growing things, and that's going to factor into what happens at the end of his life. He loved being out. He was an outdoorsman. He loved to be out there seeing the fruits of the plants and the vines and the cattle and the sheep, all of that just producing an abundant return. Verses 11, 12, 13, and give the account of his army. It was large. It was huge. Go back to 14 just for time's sake. Verse 14. And Uzziah prepared for them throughout all the host shields and spears and helmets and harbigons, which is some type of body armor, and bows and slings to cast stones. And he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks, to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped. Have you had that experience in life where God helped you and there's no explanation for it other than God himself? You know, we have to remember when we come to this perspective that we lean on God's strength of who we are and who God is. Oftentimes when I stand in the pulpit at our church, I seldom confess this to my congregation. I have on occasion, but I seldom confess this to the congregation because I don't want them to get sidetracked by this comment. But sometimes I stand there and I think, what am I doing here? Me? I know me. I know where I've come from. I remember the time after I enrolled as a student, Mom and Dad pulled me up in front of McCarroll Hall across the street here, and you know, my bags and my trunk and all that stuff, and you know, like, what am I doing here? Me? And I remember I met somebody another student, and he was up, you know, like a sophomore or something real exciting like that. He knew everything. He said, "This year I'm really looking forward to this semester. I'm going to study homiletics." I remember thinking, "That's great." I don't know what he's talking about. Never heard that term before in my life. But we know where we've come from, and we know what God has done, and we know what has been accomplished by God. It's because he is infinitely strong, and he invests that strength in the weakest of creatures. Not many mighty and great are chosen. Maybe it's not only God displaying his strength, maybe it's God has a sense of humor as well. But his strength is available. So he gives us his wisdom, his protection. He displays it that way. He has displayed it in his word. Here's what we need to do. Simply keep going forward in his strength. I look around this room. Some of you I've known for a long period of time. Some of we've never met. But I'm always amazed as I just think about servants of Christ gathering to prepare for various kinds of ministry. Who knows where, how that's going to be. If Jesus Christ tarries, it's exciting to imagine what kind of work God can do through people like you when God's strength is fully flowing through your life and what you do. Who knows what great things will be accomplished. And even if it's not things that anybody notices, have you figured this out? God always notices. It counts. As he says in the end of 1 Corinthians 15, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. If it's done for God and his strength, it is always of great reward. Now, I did not read, if you noticed, all of verse 15. Be careful when preachers only quote parts of verses. That usually means they're up to something, okay? But I wanted to save this last phrase of 15 because it becomes the pivot point. Everything is going well. It is success. He has all the perks, all the privileges, all of the acclaim. He's known clear to Egypt, he says in verse 15. He's spread far and abroad, for he was marvelously helped by God till he was strong. And suddenly, we should insert the sound effects of screeching tires because we're suddenly coming to a halt really rapidly. And it's at that point, I warn you, dear friend, it's at that point we need to be specially on guard. when everything is going well, when it's normal, when you got some confidence, when you got some experience. I've been doing what I'm doing right now since I was 18 years of age. Been pastoring for 30 some years. It's what God called me to do. I'm convinced it's what I love to do. Someone asked me a while back, said, "Well, Pastor, how long does it take you to prepare a sermon?" My answer, in all honesty, was this: I don't know. I never finished one. You just run out of time and you stop. Okay, it's time to take what you got and go and share it with somebody. There's always more that you can dig and study and prepare. But there's something about experience. It's not as difficult as it was in years past. You learn how to do it. You learn how to study. You know where the tools are. You know something of language. You know something of culture. You've been through these passages many times. And God uses His Word in marvelous ways. But it's that moment when you feel competent and you feel blessed that you can take that one little step and say, "Look what I've done. Look what I have accomplished." When we make it about us, rather than as it should be, ever and always, it is only, strictly, exclusively what we do for the glory of God. May the spotlight be on Him, not us. Verse 16. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. We must always lean on his strength. First of all, because his strength is sufficient. Secondly, because our strength is deficient. It is not sufficient. It is insufficient, however you want to say it. But our strength is not enough. So here we go. We get into the real core of what we know about Uzziah. And here's what he did. Middle of 16. For his transgression against the Lord his God, and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense up on the altar of incense. I don't have to spend much time explaining to this audience what that is all about, but I will do it briefly. Just to have the full context, only the sons of Aaron, the priests, the Levites, were allowed into the temple that Solomon had built and this magnificent structure that was still standing. It was only the priests that could go into the holy place and burn incense. And of course, beyond the holy place was the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was and the presence of God was manifest. And only the high priest went behind that veil one day a year on the Day of Atonement, and then with the smoke of a censer filling the place and still in some sense veiling him from the glory of God, and only with blood taken in to be sprinkled on the mercy seat. So Uzziah, we know, was of the tribe of Judah. He was a direct descendant of David, and if you go over to Matthew's genealogy, you find him in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we know exactly his tribal identity. He had no right, no business, no place to be there. In fact, God is at least five different places in the law. God has expressly said that only the priests, only the sons of Aaron could go in there. Let me just read one of them for you. Numbers 3, verse 10. And thou shalt appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall wait on the priest's office, and the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. I don't know about you, but that kind of gets my attention. I kind of read that with an exclamation point on the end. You go in, you are going to be the cause of your own death. Now, why would Uzziah think this way? Why would he get in trouble? Here's one of the subtle points where we step over into our own strength. Now, remember, he was a king, but he was not the only king in the neighborhood. There were kings of all these people that he conquered around. There was a king in Egypt. There was kings back in Mesopotamia. Everybody had their king. And almost exclusively, all of those kings were not only the political leader, they were also the religious leader. They were head of the administrating and overseeing the country and all of the material of it, but they also, in their concept, were over all of the spiritual. If you went down to Egypt, you would find a pharaoh who was viewed as an exclusive representative from and to the gods and deified in some sense in their thinking. All the other kings could do this. So here you have Uzziah. I've accomplished everything. I've got my enemies all on the run. I've got all these great structures built. The grapes are coming in. The sheep are bearing little sheep. Everything. I have a vast army. I've got everything accomplished. And I look around at all of my rivals. And what do I see? You know what? they get to be the religious leader too. I want what they want. I want to be like everybody else. Chilling and dangerous words to ever enter into the dialogue of our mind. I want to be like everybody else. And our enemy uses that to great advantage, doesn't he, as believers? Oh, you're missing out. Look what everybody else gets to do. And you are in this very restrictive system morally and behaviorally. You don't want to live your life missing out. You don't want to be different. You don't want to be like everybody else. I guarantee you, pastors and professors are not exempt from that same temptation. We all need to be on guard that we don't step into this thinking that we are sufficient in ourselves. And maybe I could just do this. So Uzziah says, you know what? I'm just going to do it. So he gets some coals, he gets a censer, he goes barging in because he was tempted to be like everybody else. I just say to you as plainly as I know how, be on guard when that pull comes to be like everybody else. We're not to be like everybody else. Doesn't mean we make ourselves particularly strange or that sort of thing, but there are some ways in which we are distinctively different. Doesn't mean we isolate ourselves from the world, but we need to be insulated from the influence of the world as we go out and penetrate it for the cause of Christ and tell folks that there is a God who made them and there is a Savior who died for them and there is an eternity and their disposition of where they go in that eternity is determined what they do in their belief or rejection of that same Savior. So may God help us that we have our distinctiveness and our differences and we just don't fall into this temptation to be like everybody else. There's also another subtle temptation that perhaps factors in here. It's just this sense of that we sometimes have that we want to act like, I hate to even say it, sometimes we just want to act like God himself. We want to take God's place. Now, we would never say that in any language. But whenever we look at somebody else and we in an improper sense judge their heart and judge their motives and in our own mind we condemn them and we at least in our own mind we are their judge, their jury, their executioner. When we have that kind of a judgmental spirit, we've taken a place that God says, I reserve that for me. Thank you very much. Doesn't mean we can't stand for right or wrong. I understand that. But when we get the sense of, I'm the judge, I get to determine, and another subtle variation, when I get to determine what's right. Had a lady come to me recently at a funeral, that never met this lady before, and I was going to conduct this funeral. And she was talking about the person that was deceased, and there was, I don't have any sense that this person was a believer in their lifestyle and that sort of thing. And I think it was well known to their family that this person was not living a particularly moral lifestyle, if I could say it that way. And she comes to me and she's talking about this person and she's wanting me to say their relative is okay. Now, I don't know their heart. I just don't have any evidence that I can say I have any testimony that they're a believer. So that's where you're left with it. And she comes to me and she says, you know, I know this person did some things, but you know what? That's no longer a sin, is it? Try to answer that question and be diplomatic about it. That's no longer a sin, is it? In other words, we as a people think that we can redefine what's right and wrong based upon our own judgment. God reserves to himself what is right and wrong. There are absolutes, and you're going forth into a world that has never been taught that and oftentimes does not embrace that and believe that. And sometimes our enemy can whisper in our hearts, you can just determine what's best for you. Go with what you feel. Go with what you think. And we suddenly step into this place where Uzziah is at this particular moment, where we are trusting not in God's strength, but in our own. Well, let's move on in the story. There is a hero in the story, and you're about ready to meet him in verse 17. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. Yes, they were. Because in their culture, in their day, you just didn't chase down the king and tell him, you ought not be where you are. You can't do what you're about to do. You have violated the terms of the arrangement between God and us. Notice there's no hesitation with these guys. You know, here comes the king. We don't know why the king's coming. The king could be in the courtyard. The king could offer sacrifices on the altar outside of the holy place. He was allowed in that place, as all the believers were, to come in and worship. So he could come near God. He could participate in worship. But this was reserved by God's standards. He makes the rules. He's in. So here comes the king. What's he going to do? He's allowed in here. And suddenly he makes a turn and heads into the holy place with a censer in his hand. And suddenly, ah! And Azariah does not wait. He runs in after him. And 80 priests run in. Valiant. I mean, all the king had to say, arrest them, and they're out of here. They're gone. Their lives are taken from them. And notice what they said, verse 18. And they withstood Uzziah, the king, and said to him, it appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord. Here's a confrontation. It's not only a confrontation, it is a moment of extreme grace that's offered to Uzziah. Now, I'm going to insert some of my suspicion into the text, okay? So I'm not sure I could exactly prove this, but if you'll allow me to insert my suspicion, I strongly suspect that this is the case. When he's confronted with the truth, this is not what God wants. This is not your place. If Uzziah would have simply said, well, someone take this censer, and I'm going to back out of this. Thank you for your confrontation. I have sinned. I repent. And cast himself on the mercy of God. I think it would have ended right there. He had that opportunity. Friends, don't miss those opportunities to make a U-turn. It might be a long way down the road, but God allows U-turns. Remember the story of the parable of the prodigal son. Yeah, we understand why Jesus told that story and to whom he told that story and so forth. But as an illustration, you know, he could have turned around when he got 100 yards away from his father's house and said, what am I doing? He could have turned around when his last friends left him when the money runs out. He could have turned around and went back to his father's house then. It wasn't until he got to the hog pen, and here's a Jewish boy feeding the hogs, and the hogs are doing better than he is. And suddenly he comes to his senses and says, I'll go back and be a servant in my father's house. They do better than I'm doing. I don't know where we go in life. I don't know what your story in life is. I don't know the condition of your heart now. But I just want to say this. If you're going a way that God doesn't want you to go, he'll allow you a U-turn. And you can fall upon the grace and the mercy of God that is sufficient. Julie and I in our devotions this morning was reading through Psalm 51, that great prayer of confession of David after his sin with Bathsheba that not only led to his adultery, but led to the murder of her husband and all of that. And he just comes and basically confesses his sin, he owns it, and falls upon the mercy of God. And God is a forgiving God. But that's not what Uzziah does. Verse 19. Then Uzziah was wroth and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priest, he responded not with contrition, but with anger. Not with humility, but with pride. Not with a bending of his will to God's standards, but a stiffening of his neck against the commands of Almighty God. You see, it's at that moment of when he just reaches, when his rebellion reaches its pinnacle. When that root and that vine of disobedience reaches its moment of fruition. And it's displayed in his anger and his willingness, his unwillingness to bend his will. This is what happens, middle of 19. The leprosy even arose in his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. Notice where it was first evident. Right here. No one could miss it. It wasn't some subtle sign. It was right there, right between the eyes, as it were, for everybody could see. You know what you know about leprosy, correct? You know that it was incurable. You know that it was progressive. You know that it would be debilitating. You know that it would be painful, and you know ultimately it would be fatal. And as far as other people, it was contagious. So you were suddenly cut off from anybody and everybody else. It was a sentence of death delivered on the installment plan. This was as bad as it gets. Now, I'm not going to question God's judgment. God does what God does, okay? God would have been within his right to just take his life right there. God would have been within his rights to open the ground and swallow him whole. God would have been within his rights to drop fire from heaven. By the way, God's used those methods, and we don't question them. But God chose to put this mark upon Uzziah and allow him to live 11 more years to be a reminder to Judah, and now 700 plus years to Christ and a couple millennia after Christ, we're still reading the story to remind us that we cannot lean on our own strength because it is insufficient to do what God calls us to do. We must lean on his strength. This thinking, I did it myself. And by the way, the narratives of the Bible are littered with people who fell in the same, different circumstances, different details, but the same rebellion and the same heart and the same degree of severity of response. It says in verse 20, "And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead, and they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hastened also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him." Suddenly he can't wait to get out of there. And here's the rest. There's only three more verses of his story in Scripture. "And Uzziah the king was a leper until the day of his death, and dwelt in a several house." In other words, a house all by himself. No one else lived there. He was cut off. You remember I told you a little bit ago that he could have gone into the outer court of the temple and worshiped God. He was welcome there. He never went there again because he was a leper. Remember I told you he was a man that loved the soil and loved the outdoors and loved the vineyards and loved the sheep. He wasn't going on any tours to look at the fields and the flocks. He was locked in this box of a house for the next 11 years until he died. Family, never again is he going to feel something I get to enjoy at this stage of life, is to feel a grandchild crawl on his lap and pull themselves up close and express their love to you. Never the warm touch of a spouse or the affirming pat on the back or a shoulder of a brother or a trusted friend. He's never going to feel the touch of another human being the rest of his life. And for 11 long years, he's reminded again and again and again and again and again, and we're reminded and should be reminded again and again and again the seriousness of thinking we can do things without fully depending on God for our strength. It's a chilling story. And when I get to that point in Scripture, it just kind of feels like a cold wind kind of blows through the room. It's like, whoa. Things were going so well until he tried to act like everybody else. He was tempted to act like God. And then he comes to the status of being humbled before God. It says in verse 22, "Now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, first and last, did Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, write." And then this last little summary statement. "So Uzziah slept with his fathers," and we most notably know Uzziah's name from Isaiah's depiction of the vision of God in Isaiah chapter 6. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And they buried him with his fathers in the field of burial, which belonged to the kings." Now, most of the kings were buried in a special section of tombs. He's buried in a field. Why? It tells us in the verse. "They said, he is a leper, and Jotham his son reigned in his stead." I don't know if they inscribed it on a tombstone, or somehow they marked it. But from that point on, we're talking about it today. Everyone on, hey, there's Uzziah, there's his grave. He's a leper. The defining mark, the defining testament to him was he was a leper. I know some of you look so young to me. And compared to me, you are so young. But you know what? What you're doing today, even in preparation for ministry, what you're doing today serving God, all factors into the testament you leave in this life. I did a little calculation. I'm kind of sorry I did it, but it's important. I decided as I was studying this passage, I thought, okay, I know he was king. He was 16 years old. He started reigning. He reigned 52 years. This happened 11 years before his death. So I did the math. So this occurred when he was 57 years old. I happen to be 57 years old. This is not something for any age bracket or any stage of life for sure. I don't know if I have 11 years more or 11 hours more. I don't know. But I'd like to think that the testament left would not be marred by that one moment of massive indiscretion that mars the testimony that lingers beyond. It's serious business for us in every moment of our lives to say, Lord, I can't do this except from your strength. I don't expect to do anything apart from your strength. I accept the words of Jesus when he talked about he is the vine and we're the branches. When Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. When that subtle moment comes in and we think we can, we're in trouble. Friends, guard against thinking that you can do anything without God. But move forward knowing that in his strength, you can do anything God calls you to do.